find, please, John's first letter. 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. It's not our text for this morning, but it's written, humanly speaking, by the man who closes the Bible, if you think about it. John has written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and what's the next book? The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and John wrote them all. So God let the disciple whom Jesus loved close the canon of Scripture for us. Beginning in verse 15, he is writing to, if you looked at chapter 1, he is writing to believers. And he describes Jesus Christ in the beginning of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. Now let me just clarify. There is only one the Antichrist. And what John is referring to there is the spirit of Antichrist, and he will then describe that. They that went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an anointing or an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. No definite article. Has the spirit of Antichrist. He's in rebellion. Now, where was I? Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall abide in you. You also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And that same Greek word is there every time. Meno, to abide. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But this anointing, which is you have received of him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wow. How hard is it not to read that and not break into a sermon, right? Amen. All right, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Daniel. We'll be in chapter 2 and in chapter 9. I guarantee you we'll not make it to the two passages in the book of Revelation. We're just not going to make that today. But there are four passages of Scripture which would apply to what we're going to look at this morning from the Word of God. Now, I hope all this is going to work. Not quite yet, but I'm ready. No, it's okay. I haven't turned it on. I'm just looking. All right. A little bit different this morning, but prophecy's tough. Prophecy's difficult. We've talked about that. And I've been thinking for a while, Justin encouraged me. You didn't know you did that, did you? make use of some PowerPoint technology this morning. We're continuing our series. This is installment number 9, I believe. And it must begin with a mini confession of sorts. I didn't really get a doctorate. No, I'm just kidding. That's not it. For many years, decades even, I've personally wondered about a phrase that we use when we talk prophecy. You've heard it. I've heard it. You've used it. I've used it. I've used it in this series already. But no one has really adequately explained it to me. No one has really answered some questions I can remember having even years and years and years ago. That's the confession part. I've done it. I have done the same thing. I have used this phrase and just left it kind of hang in the air there as though everyone already knows what you're talking about. Well, you don't always, do you? Because I sat there and heard people use the phrase and they left it hang in the air and assumed I knew what they were talking about. What is the phrase? Well, there it goes. Went to sleep, I think. Seriously? Unblacken the screen. That's all it takes. Unless the computer froze up. There we go. What is the revived Roman Empire? What does that phrase mean? When I was much younger, I believed that the phrase meant something along the lines of someday there's going to be a future in which there will be a new Caesar in Rome and Roman centurions will roam the earth. R-O-A-M. Later, I think that I believed something like a one world leader was coming who would rule the whole earth from the city of Rome. I was probably a teen then. Probably thought that someone like Hitler or Stalin would have filled that bill, but of course, they're not with us any longer, so that never happened. Theologians and prophecy speakers from the past had their various explanations, but they were very rarely based on actual texts of Scripture. They were more speculation than anything else. But if we, in this church, which has always been a well-taught church, if this church, if we're going to understand the biblical end times, the prophetic times, then we need to understand that phrase right there. We need to stop trying to fit modern day events into a mold which we don't actually understand. What I mean is we must understand what the Bible is saying first. Understand what the biblical pattern or mold is, then we can fit the correct world events into it, and they fit properly based on biblical information. And to do this, we've got to understand what that means. It might not even be right. So we've got to know what the Bible is trying to tell us. We need to look at history. We need to understand that history is the key to the future. And no, I am not plagiarizing Bertrand Russell. I wouldn't recommend you read anything that man wrote. He wrote a book, How to Read and Understand History, The Past as the Key to the Future. I'm not plagiarizing him. Don't go out and look for his books either. I don't want you reading them. Pure nonsense, garbage. I've mentioned in earlier messages the phrase, the revived Roman Empire. But this morning I want to use the Scripture, the Word of God, and history to help us really understand what God's telling us. It is possible to understand it, or he wouldn't have written it. Oh yeah, I'm going to write 7 things in my Bible that they'll never figure out. Now God has a sense of humor, but that's not it. Okay, what has bothered me about the phrase? Some little bit of my history. In short, I've often wondered about how. How does Rome
reconstitute itself. I've also wondered about who. What nations will comprise this revived, this new Roman Empire? Furthermore, the Bible says it's the whole world that will be a part of that revived Roman Empire. How can that be? Another question we need to consider is why it's important to you this morning, to the church. We need to know, or it wouldn't be in the book. We need to know, are we going to be here? You probably think you won't. I don't know. Maybe by the time you leave, you'll go, maybe we will see that. Church won't be here for the tribulation, right? We've agreed on that. Isn't the revived Roman Empire, isn't that in the tribulation? How many don't? Okay, I shouldn't embarrass you. I won't do it. Mentally answer this question. Did you think the revived Roman Empire was in the 7-year tribulation? Remember, 24.9% of the Bible is prophetic. God would not have given us all this information if He didn't want us to study it. So God wants us to understand what is coming for Israel. Even though we won't be here to participate in tribulation events, what are we to do? Watch Israel. That's our buzzword. Watch Israel. Another reason why it is important for us is there will be many precursors to those events that are coming. We might be here for some of them. And if we know how to examine the precursors, the things which are coming before some of these big things, if we can see that we are being prepared for end time events, then we are better able to share the gospel. We're better able to show people, look, this and this and this are written about in the Word of God, and this and this and this have already happened. What do you think those next three are going to do? God's going to give up on prophecy? I don't think so. So we do need to understand what's going on. Finally, in the name of full disclosure, one particular theologian has been very helpful to me over the last couple of years. He wasn't around many years ago. Nat and Tom and Ross did not have the benefit of this fellow's work. This man's work not only confirmed some of those doubts and things that I had wondered about, they were legitimate, the ones I just mentioned a minute ago, but he also provided some good help to move my own understanding along. His name is Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Say that 3 times fast. He is a Jewish theologian, a very prolific author. He's brilliant, and he's a born-again Christian. He took his work, made significant inroads into understanding things which I think many Bible expositors struggled with in prior decades. Okay, first thing we're going to do then this morning is a review of the times of the Gentiles, because our phrase, the revived Roman Empire, occurs in the times of the Gentiles. Father, be with us as we deal with a difficult concept to understand. Open the eyes of our understanding. Illuminate, Father, the Word of God. And we will be very careful to give you all the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Bible says in Luke chapter 21, did that come up? It did. Look at that. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem, watch Israel, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's Luke. History now helps us just a little bit. When was Jerusalem first trodden down by the Gentiles? Well, if you know your Old Testament historic books and you went to 2 Kings, you would find the Babylonian king, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, remember old Neb, attacked Jerusalem and led away the first bunch of captives in 605 B.C. 605. The first of the Babylonian deportations and the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 1, if you're in Daniel chapter 2, just go back there a little bit.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He's just repeating what we could read in 2 Kings. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried, Nebuchadnezzar carried, unto the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. This is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when Israel lost autonomous authority over its land. It continues to this day. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. There have been brief periods of Jewish control over Jerusalem. The Maccabean period, I think it lasted 112 or 20 some years. J.D., do you remember exactly some period of time where the Maccabees did regain control of Jerusalem? Then there were two or three revolts against Rome before the time of Christ. But if you're thinking that they have control of Jerusalem today, it's true. But who says it's permanent? If the Maccabees could rule in Jerusalem for 112 or 13 or 15 years, whatever it was, they've only been in Jerusalem now since May 14, 1948. That's what, 73 years? There's a mathematician. I'm going to miss you.
I just heard last night.
In Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Where's that? Jerusalem. "But the court which is without the temple, leave that out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. That's in the tribulation. They're not always going to have control over Jerusalem. This business since May 14th, 1948, does not have to be permanent. So, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles is 605 BC. And the end of the time of the Gentiles will be when the Messiah returns, when Israel's Messiah returns to the earth to end Gentile world domination and establish his kingdom. That'll be the end of the times of the Gentiles. What's in there? The 7-year tribulation is in there. Yes, it is. Secondly, there are four primary passages which pertain to this phrase, the times of the Gentiles. And I've already mentioned, we're only going to get through two of them today. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, we'll do today. We'll save Rev 13 and Rev 17 for another time. But a big mistake that many people make is to read those passages in isolation. You can't do that. We compare Scripture with Scripture, don't we? We must read them individually and in that order. Then we put together what we learn to get a more full picture. Now, we in weeks past have already looked at these two Daniel passages. They follow the biblical rule of the progress of Revelation. The first one in chapter 2 is it's the figure of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it's got some detail. But the one in chapter 7, and I pointed this out a few weeks back, builds on that. When we do get to those two in Revelation, they will both build on the Daniel passage. Remember I told you when we started this business that you do not study the book of Revelation without Daniel. And if you want to get Daniel completely understood, then you understand it and you go to Revelation. We teach Dan and Rev together in Bible college. The picture in Daniel chapter 2. Four Gentile world kingdoms were given to Nebuchadnezzar, the first one, Babylon. He was the head of gold. We saw that's the start of the times of the Gentiles. The second is Medo-Persia, the arms and the breasts of silver. The third was Hellenistic, or the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great, the belly and the two thighs of brass. The fourth kingdom was Rome.
And it's here that we begin to see the differences between chapter 2 and chapter 7. It's also here that we begin to learn about the phrase which we've coined called the Revived Roman Empire. By the way, you do know that phrase is not in the Bible. Revived Roman Empire is not a biblical term. Neither is Trinity. Oh, I don't want to go down that path right now, do I? Let me click this slide again. This kingdom, this fourth one, goes through what Fruchtenbaum calls stages. Three of them are in this first passage in Daniel chapter 2. So you remember this. Daniel chapter 2 has three stages to the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Chapter 2, verse 40. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. This is a picture of a united kingdom, the fourth kingdom. It's one kingdom. Think of that as stage one. But look what happens in verse 41. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now what do we have? We have a divided kingdom. There shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou saw that iron mixed with miry clay. So the kingdom will be divided, iron and clay. It will still have the power of iron. This is stage two. It's a divided kingdom. Look at verse 42. But as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another. What? The iron and the clay. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. This is the third stage, a 10-part division. There's 10 toes. It's partly strong, but it is also partly weak. This 10 toes, 10 divisions, will not get back together again. Iron and clay don't cleave together, the text says. And how can we use the phrase revived Roman Empire? How can we do that? Daniel chapter 7. Look at this passage again several weeks ago. This vision is not given to Nebuchadnezzar. This one is given directly to Daniel. And remember the similarities we observed. You've got the sea, it represents humanity. You got the four winds, they correspond to the four empires of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They trouble the sea, the people. Then suddenly up come four beasts. We know because we've already studied this. We did it a few weeks ago. These four beasts are synonymous with the four kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The first beast describes Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. I remember going through that with you. The second beast describes Medo-Persia. But there is more detail. The third beast describes Greece. And now we get to the fourth one. The fourth one is not described as a known animal. It's a beast. And it's described as being diverse from all the others. So look at verse 7 of Daniel 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, not compared to an animal, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now that's similar, 10 horns, 10 toes. But Daniel, like me or you, would be, what does that mean? And he asked the question. He asked for an answer. And verse 23 and 24 are the answers that Daniel is given. And this is where we see more detail in this fourth beast. Remember, Daniel 2 gave us how many stages? Here's a hint. 3. Daniel 7 will give us 4 stages. Look at this. Daniel 7, verse 23 and 24. Well, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? Thus he said, number 1, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. 2, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it, the earth, in pieces. Verse 24, and 3, 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And 4, Another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Verse 23a shows a united kingdom stage. That was Rome. It was different than its previous three kingdoms. Verse 23b shows a one world government stage, because ancient Rome never did conquer the whole earth. Never did it. That wasn't in Daniel 2. That detail was not in Daniel chapter 2. Verse 24a shows the 10-part division stage. And verse 24b shows the rise of the little horn. We know that from previous sermons to be the Antichrist. So we call that the Antichrist stage. But now in Daniel 7, the scene shifts to heaven. Look at verse 25. And he, who's it speaking of, the Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, that's God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ. And they shall take away his dominion, the Antichrist dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him, the Lord. That's the destruction of the fourth kingdom and the setting up of a fifth kingdom. That kingdom is the millennial kingdom. The ruler of it is Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen from the two Daniel chapters right here a bit of a review. I told Patty I had to take the word mini out of there because my reviews are never mini. We had to go through that though to set up what you need to know now. The two chapters in Daniel, the fourth kingdom in both cases is different, vastly different. Three stages to it in Daniel 2, four stages to it in Daniel 7. Perhaps a comparison chart will help. I have them laid out and spaced. This chart comes right from Dr. Fruchtenbaum. Do you see how it's set up? See the divisions? I can't see it. It's up there. It's just there for you to look at for a minute. What I'm trying to demonstrate from Scripture is the importance of this fourth kingdom. Why do we say that the future will have a revived Roman Empire when Rome has been gone for 1,500 years? Can the Bible be wrong? Of course not. So how are we then to understand it? And this is where Dr. Fruchtenbaum will help, because frankly, with some things that I'd not thought of but wondered about, I had hints about them, he brought some of my thoughts into focus, along with the fact that his brain's a whole lot better than mine. So, let's apply this in our remaining 2 hours this morning. We have seen there are four stages of the fourth empire. The actual historical Roman Empire only fulfilled stage one. As Fruchtenbaum wrote, it would be wrong to assume that the fourth empire ended when the Roman Empire fell. Two, key difference between the fourth empire and all the previous three was the form of government that Rome introduced. If we think about the Old Testament, just put your thinking cap on for a second, you will immediately remember, when I tell you this, that the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks treated their conquered lands and conquered people differently than Rome did. Those nations took and appointed governors from the captured people. Sometimes they let the king stay on the throne and rule those people for them, and then they simply went back and collected tribute. Remember, one of the Judean kings decided he wasn't going to pay tribute anymore. That's what caused Nebuchadnezzar to come back the second time. Not Rome. Rome was different. Rome set up their own rulers. They were called Roman consuls. This was a new form of ruling. We'd call it, in our modern language today, imperialism. Imperialistic empire might be a better name for the fourth empire than just Rome or revived Roman empire. The empire that exists today does not really need to carry the word Rome in its name. Think about it. Both passages from Daniel indicate the fourth empire continues to exist right up to the Messiah returns and sets up his fifth kingdom. It's never told or said that it has completely gone away. Rome has gone away, but the imperialism, the imperialistic empire, the imperialistic attitude of nations has not gone away. In fact, it lives on quite strongly in our world today. Daniel indicates four stages. So, now we look at history just a little bit. How does history fit into the biblical mold? Now that we understand a little bit more about the biblical mold. First off, the united stage would have been Rome. When we study Rome, we figure that Rome has been a united kingdom from about 63 BC, when the Caesars did that, to about 364 AD. That's the first stage. The second, the two-division stage, occurred in 364 when Emperor Valentinian split the Roman Empire into east and west. I got to get my directions the right way. East and west. The Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. Eventually, the Western Roman Empire became known as the Holy Roman Empire, and the Eastern Roman Empire became known as the Byzantine Empire. Its capital was Constantinople. This created an east-west axis, which has governed most of modern history to this very day. The centers of control have moved. The city of Rome is no longer in control, and Constantinople is no longer there. It's Istanbul now. Isn't it Istanbul? Yeah, thank you. Later in history, after the first century, the Turks conquered the Byzantine Eastern Roman Empire. They forced the political class of that area to move north. What's north? Russia. Russia is north. The Russians called their leaders czars. C-Z-A-R. The Russian word is T-S-A-R, czar, which comes from an old Slavic word, T-S-E-S-A-R-I. Caesari, Caesari. Sound familiar? The early Russians gave themselves the official title, the Third Roman Empire. Interesting. Then, a similar thing happened to the Western Roman Empire. The city of Rome fell in 476. That's what all historians call the end of the Roman Empire. That's why Christians have said that's got to be revived. Ruthenbaum, and I'm agreeing with him, is saying, we're thinking of it incorrectly. Power moved from Rome to France, and this king named Charlemagne, Charles the Great, who in AD 800 named his kingdom the Holy Roman Empire of the Frankish Nation. In 962, Otto the First of Germany, and remember, Germany at the time was not coalesced into actual Germany you know today. It was about 300 smaller states. But Otto the First of one of the larger ones of Germany defeated the Franks and set up the Holy Roman Empire of the German nation. And those leaders called themselves, do you know? Kaiser. That is German for Caesar. This basic structure has continued everywhere. This is where we are today, in a world in stage two. We are the East and the West. The United States of America is a Western nation. This East-West divide is everywhere. Look around. Our two most significant world powers that would be opposed to our Western United States of America, our Western Europe, are China and Russia, and they are Asian. Russia is the only country in the world to actually occupy land in two continents, Asia and Europe. Part of Russia wants to be European, and the other part has always been Asian. East-West divide. Who's the U.S. fear more than anyone else in the world? Russia and China. But this is a prophecy series, isn't it? That was a history lesson. So what is next? What's coming? Stage 3, or C, I think.
You do it up there?
Yeah.
Is it? Yes.
The one world government stage is coming. That's what's coming. And if you can't see it coming, you're not paying attention. The tensions between this East-West balance of power have been escalating since the end of the Second World War. The Cold War was just a mini sample of it. Daniel 7:23 said this, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. It shall," note this, "devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." Rome never did that. The Roman Empire never devoured the whole earth, but the imperial kingdom of stage 3 will do it. Rome stopped at the Hadrian Wall in Great Britain. The imperial kingdom will keep going. Rome never defeated their arch enemy, the Parthians. But there was more to the known world. They knew there was other people than the Scots. Why did the Romans never invade Scotland? Itty-bitty little Scotland. They were scared to death of them because of their pagan religious beliefs. This fourth empire will do more than all the others before it. They had the authority to rule the earth, but they never took it. Rome stopped in England. Rome was stopped by the Parthians. Greece was stopped by Alexander's generals at the Indus River because they didn't want him to go any farther. The fourth imperialistic empire will devour the whole earth, including our beloved earthly country. That's never happened. That is why we call that a one world government, because the Bible says it. It's better to call it a one world government and imperialistic empire than it is to say that a now dead for 1500 years Roman Empire somehow is going to be revived. The imperialistic empire, Rome was a part of it. It started it. But when Rome died, that doesn't mean that empire ended. It moved. It's not that Rome will revive and then conquer the world. It's that the imperialistic form of government instituted by Rome, which never ended, will extend itself over the whole world. Big letter D. The ten division stage. The fourth stage from Daniel 7. Ten toes, Daniel 2. Ten horns, Daniel 7. This one world government, which is coming, which will be established, will then break up, or maybe a better word would be divided, into 10 administrative districts, or 10, to use Bible language, 10 kingdoms. Bible language doesn't encompass the words administrative district. Okay, but you remember, John wrote this in 90 AD. He used the language he had at the time. I remember when Europe created remember the common market of the 60s and 70s, right after the war? They decided, no, we need a European Union, the EU. And I remember some Bible commentators went, oh, there it is. There is the one world government. There's the ten toes. There's the ten horns. And I thought, there's 16 countries in the European Union. How do you get 10 out of that? Okay, but I was just there. I told you I would ask silly questions. Since when has Europe ruled the whole world? Even Britain in the highlight of the British Empire, did not rule the whole world. There are organizations in our world. Some of them are quite fringe. Don't go there. Some are rather legitimate, that have proposed dividing our world into 10 administrative districts in order to better manage the global economy and preserve the planet. It's easy to see how these ideas are appealing in a world that's as torn as our world is. Treaties like the Paris Accord. In the name of preserving the planet, all these nations will give up portions of their sovereignty. Nuclear disarmament treaties. These agreements are all based on the concept that nationalism is bad and unity is good. That was the premise of the European Union. Individual nations bad, unity good. How's that working out for them? Great Britain wants to get out of it, right? By whatever means God uses, the one world government will have a 10-kingdom stage, which will lead to the last stage, the Antichrist stage. There will arise an 11th leader, an 11th horn, the little horn of Daniel 7. And he's spoken of in the Revelation passages quite extensively when we get there. He will be strong and he will uproot 3 of the 10. And the other 7 will surrender their sovereignty to him. And then finally, somebody's going to be the ruler of the world. He will speak great and awful and terrible things, Daniel tells us. This is the consummation of that 4th kingdom. Total, absolute, imperialistic rule. You do know that ancient Rome called itself Imperial Rome? I knew this was going to happen. I planned for it. We can't go to Revelation this morning. We'll save them for another time. For now, consider this as we close. The prophetic portions of the Bible are history written in advance. Honest Christians, I think this room is filled with honest Christians, who study it carefully, will accept and will understand that while man thinks he's in control, God is so far ahead of them, there's not an adjective to describe it. Read the newspaper. Don't have newspapers. Read the internet. Go to some reliable place on the internet where you get real news. Have a discerning mind, a thinking mind. Don't stick your head in the sand. Our world's changing. And more rapidly than we realize, our world is moving. God has laid out a course for human history. Mankind has always had a choice. It's time to make your choice. You'll believe what God says? Or are you going to do like John warned us in chapter 2 of his first epistle? Go your own way. Think your own things.